Man. Y'all may be seated if you're not already there. All right. So I like moving to this iPad thing because it really limits the amount of times I have to wear my glasses. I'm not limited by paper or font size. The only thing it doesn't let you know is how long this is going to be. Because if there's not a stack of pages up here, you just really don't know. Yeah, that's right. That's why Billy says he does it. Yeah. We shall speak nothing but positive words about length of sermons. So, for those who don't know, we are not taking a step of faith right now. Maybe God's doing it for us, but the reason we have all the extra chairs in is because the sanctuary looks like it's going to be out up there for 6 months. Yeah, on Sunday. Yeah. So they are having two services here on Sunday, and maybe three, depends on what happens. They had plans. Pastor Scott told me they had a bunch of plans to do a bunch of stuff up there, but it seems like God wanted to speed them up, so he poked a hole in the building and got water in it. But unfortunately, that water led to some mold issues, so now they're ripping drywall off the walls. And then they said, well, since we've got to do carpet and chairs, because he was hoping to move to away from the pews and get, you know, almost the, I don't know, stadium chairs, whatever you want to call them, type seating. And then they were also going to do something with the ceiling, and so they just made the decision to just go ahead and spend it all. So whatever the insurance company doesn't cover, they're just going to get it all done, so everything will be completely done. So maybe by, he said they're hoping by Sukkot. And then I put in a request, and I know I'll get an amen from Matthew, is the, see, he don't even know. No, he knows. I put in a request for electricity when they're running the new light poles up there. I said, could we get some electricity at those light poles when they replace them up there? And then now we can rest assured that we can do whatever we want, and we don't have to worry about removing power from antennas because they're not there any longer. So he says, hopefully we're ready by Sukkot. So yeah, so it's going to be set up like this for a while. And then I was going to follow up one more request and go, hey, all of those games and stuff that are normally over there, yeah, can we use those for the fire over Sukkot? I mean, move them next door or something. Yeah. Okay. So we are in the season of the Omer, however you want to say it. It's just like all the other words, not just in Hebrew, but also in English. We just kind of have our own way of saying things. But we are in the time of the counting of the Omer. And I really hadn't planned on doing a message on it. I have done several over the years, and I've got a big folder from when I first started digging into it. And there was a lot of things. I'm very excited about a lot of the representation of what's going on during this season. As I was going back through some of my old notes and old sermons, I was like, wow, I really kind of stretched that one a little bit, you know. And I was like, well, we will have to reevaluate what we thought about that. But it was only about three or four lines. The overwhelming majority of it is still true. So I'm only going to give you that stuff. But no, I was just thinking about what it is that I needed to talk about this week. And there's a couple things I wanted to bring out about the counting of the Omer. And with everything that we do in the Hebraic roots, this is not without controversy. So if I said, hey, what day are we in? Huh? 23. 21? Depends on how you count. Right, depends on when you count it. There's a controversy, right? Was it after the Sabbath of the Passover Sabbath, or was it after the weekly Sabbath in which you're supposed to count? However you work that out, that's great. That's not what this is about. Because it's about all the things, and as most of the messages that I'm about where the rubber meets the road kind of guy, and sometimes I come across as being, I don't know, a little harsh or tough at times, where I'm just about facts and truth. It's not that I'm not an emotional man. I have feelings. But feelings don't drive what I teach. They don't drive what I believe. I told the story and joked about when I first got saved, and I didn't realize how many of the classics I didn't watch. And my wife was telling me, oh, we need to watch this movie and watch this movie. And, we watched Old Yeller, and this is before I got saved. And I was just like, so they shot the dog. It's an animal. Sometimes dogs need to be shot. Sometimes horses need to be shot. It's part of life. Now, I won't even attempt to watch it, because I won't even get to halfway through the movie, and then I'll be going, you're getting ready to shoot the dog. So it's not that I'm not sensitive and have feelings, but you cannot let those things drive what you teach and what you believe and even how you receive some of the things that people say. So I deal with just the straightness of things, so sometimes they tend to be a little bit tough. And that's not really what this is about, but some of it might be. So the question is why, what is the counting of the Omer, and then why do you do it? And too many times we walk into a Hebraic root circle, and then we go, well, because God said. Well, he didn't really say to count every single day. It was the counting of the preparation of what was coming for the Omer. And I forgot to get an image ready, and I was going to get an image to put up of when they harvest. And how they harvested back in the day wasn't too long ago, 150 years ago or so, that they did that here, where they just went through with the sickle, and they would cut down, and then they would just gather everything up, and they would bind it and set the stalks up. That was what an omer tended to be. So it was, if you see any of them old images where you got all these different stalks just standing up, and they're all bundled together, that's what the omer basically weighed out to be. And it was also the wave offering that was for the first fruits. And so that was how much God told them to measure out, and that's why they were counting in preparation for that. So there's a couple points I'm going to bring out about this. One is, one of the things we should look at during this season is the expectation of the fullness of God's promise. That's what one of the things that this season should get you in your mindset about. Because we miss that because we are no longer in a... Is it agrarian? Is that the fancy word? Yeah, whatever that fancy word is. We don't farm much more. So we don't get used to seeing, we're not used to seeing all the stuff that would be happening. And one of those is in a wheat field. The guys in Kansas and Iowa do, they get it. That as that stuff began to grow, they knew that God was keeping his word and fulfilling his promise. So you could live with a mindset that God is going to bring a harvest. I ain't talking about money. Another picture about it is unity, because when they bound those together, they were bound together. And the other one, and then what I'm going to wrap up with is, what are you counting? So the grains were harvested in the spring, so they would see the new moon, then they would, whenever they saw the barley and that, they would go out, whenever they saw the first new moon after that, that's when they would go out and say, this is the beginning of the year. And then they would count. And in 14 days after that time, is when the beginning of Passover started on the 14th day of Nisan. And then after that Passover, then they would take that area that they first saw sprout, and then they would go and gather that up, and that was the first fruits offering. And so that was really such an act of faith that they were saying, hey, the seed came up. By the way, it was the seed they planted last fall, last September, October time frame, and they waited all the way through the winter months, then the seed came out, sprouted. Now they're taking it back to God in a way saying, hey, we're thanking you for this, for the what's already came up now, and but we're also saying with an expectation, we know what's going to come in 50 days. So it's really a preparation, because in 50 days, they go and they harvest some more, they make some bread out of it, and that was part of the wave offering that they take in before God. So it was trusting that the seed that they planted was going to sprout, and that the harvest was going to keep going, and that they were going to have something to eat in 50 days, which is going to see them through the winter months. But the Passover is not the goal. And what we tend to say, and I'll use some traditional languages that most people are used to, is Easter is not the goal. Friday, Wednesday, is not the goal. Sunday morning is not the goal. Wait, it's the beginning of the goal. So when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, that wasn't the end. They didn't run out of Egypt. They didn't run out of the geographical location of Egypt. They didn't get on the other side of the Red Sea and sit there and go, whew, glad that's over. I guess we're going to just keep getting fed here out in the desert, forgetting that they still had about an eight-day journey left to go to the place of promise. All that the Passover did was mark them as God's people. All of those, because remember, the rabbis say that up to 1/5, I think it is, maybe I got the numbers backwards, 1/5 of Israel is the only ones that went out. The rest died in the land. They didn't want to go. They got comfortable in Egypt. They got comfortable with what we would now, the analogy we understand is they got comfortable with the world. And so they died. But there was a mixed multitude that went with them. So they forgot. And then after they got there, remember that after they got on the other side of the ocean, they started griping. I'll never in all of my days ever, ever understand that. Now, we have this. Though we tend to look at everything in the natural, and though they got to see all of the plagues, and they got to see with their own eyes, see the destruction, watch the miracles, and though we look at that and go, if we would have saw that, we wouldn't have acted like that. And I'm willing to bet that that is such a true statement that nobody in this room has ever complained about what God is doing or not doing in their life. How he didn't give them the quail that they wanted, the manna that they wanted, the water that they wanted. We have never, ever done that. Nor do we have a multi-thousand year record of God always showing himself faithful. But yet we tend to go, well, if I'd have seen all of that, I wouldn't have doubted. Now, I will be one of those that put myself in that camp. Because I think I would have lined up with the Joshua and Caleb people. And go, what's wrong with y'all? Y'all need to shut up and quit crying. Did you just see what he did? For crying out loud, let's go. And then for the people that will go, well, we was in Egypt, then go. I'll get you a camel. Go. We don't want you hanging around here. You're gonna ruin the spirit that we got going. That would have been me. I promise you. That would have been me. They're like, yeah, we know. But Passover begins the fulfillment. They still had to get to the place of promise. Passover was the beginning of what God promised Abraham when he said that he was going to send the people into the land and then he was going to take them back to the place of promise. So there was still a journey. So yes, we're saved, but we use this terminology as we're not sanctified yet. There is going to be a process where you're going to have to go through the wilderness. You're going to have to be tested and tried and then find out where you really stand with God. You can. It's not just about trusting His provision. There's also going to be sin temptations and all that other kind of stuff where before you get to the place of promise. So just know that. And if that was not a word of encouragement for you, I'm sorry. It also points to the bigger picture of Yeshua. We know the picture of what happened and what he did on Passover, but it just starts that journey because it's the same thing. We don't want to just sit outside and go, oh, he rose, that's great. No, because then he walks us through this journey and gives us all these different opportunities to be tested, to serve, to trust in faith, and all of that. You know, one of the things I didn't really realize until I started getting into this, we should look at the counting of the Omer as a continuation. See, we look at Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles as the big three. But I think I can make a case that really Passover and Pentecost are one festival. Because it begins at Passover, and then after the Passover, when we begin the first fruits, then we start counting for that 50 days. And it leads up to that that time of Pentecost. So they're really kind of connected. And that's why, again, I use that analogy of what God used with the wheat. You're going to see it continue to grow up. And there are many parables, and Yeshua used many parables and all of these different stories to help us understand the analogy with wheat, with farming, with that agricultural lifestyle, to show how we fall in line with what goes on in the earth, what goes on with the animals, with sheep, all of that different stuff, because he used that to help us understand some of the different things he was doing. It's one long celebration, but it's the beginning of a count for 50 days. I got something. I'm going to have to check my math. I got something I was going to share on that, but I think I'm going to have to double check my math on this. No, I think I'm right. Okay, so 50 days to Shavuot. What else do we get to think about? What else was 50? The Jubilee. The year of Jubilee. So The reason I say we should live in a lifestyle and a mentality of expectation is because what happens in the year of Jubilee? The slave and the debtor, the land, and all of that was returned. It's the scripture that Yeshua quoted. Even though he was quoting in the book of Isaiah, he said this would be the acceptable year of the release of the Lord, that the free, that the captives would be set free, the bound would be released, and it would be the year of liberty. And so it's a direct pointing. He's using that terminology. Some people think that it was probably an actually Jubilee year, and that's why he was doing it. That would make sense to me, that the Messiah would begin his ministry in the time of a Jubilee or at the end of one, give or take, but we can't be for sure. Whether it was or not is irrelevant, but he was making the point. And that is, during the year of Jubilee is the time of release. So we should look at this period of time. We should look at this these 50 days and pretend like we're having a mini Jubilee. And I've said things like, we need to put something in our mind that we want to have happen when we get to Pentecost. We want to have something that we're going to say, God, I want to be set free from this. I want this to be the year that I get released from X. Whatever it is, if it's a sin, a temptation, an unforgiveness, if it's anger, whatever it is, lay that out and say, this is what I want to be set free from at the end of this period of time. And this is what I'm going to expect and believe for, and put it in the picture in your mind of that wheat that's growing up, knowing that God's going to answer this prayer. God's going to answer this prayer. Use the analogy that he gave about keep seeking and keep knocking. And even when you pray and you go into that prayer closet, you just sit there and go, God, I want this answered. I want this answered. You said I could bring it before you. I brought it before you. Share it with a brother where you get two or three or a congregation. Get everybody in the mix and go, we want this to happen. And then believe. And then every year you can have a little mini Jubilee and say, I've been set free from this and I've been released from this and it's not. I'm not in Egypt anymore. And if there are any worldly things that are in your mind that when you go to that, you can go, I'm walking that way because that way's the promise, not that way. Not back to Egypt. That's where I got set free, to the place of promise. All right. What we tend to want, though, is the Acts 2:38 experience. That's what we all want. If we're really being honest, if you're not, then I don't know what to say to you. Because we all want to have that moment where the Spirit of God is being poured out. We want to have that moment where the Spirit of God comes and touches us, heals us, but we always go, we overlook that part where it also says He convicts us. See, we like that outpouring, and we like the, but what we don't like is when He goes, man, I don't like gut punches, God. Well, if you'd got that right, I wouldn't have had to hit you. If you'd have confessed it, I wouldn't have had to get on you. Well, that's not what we thought we was going to get by the outpouring of the Spirit of God. We thought you was just going to rain down Cadillacs. We didn't know you was going to come in and go, nope, we got to get rid of this, and we got to get rid of this, and we got to throw that out, and He starts cleaning the house. Then He goes, now I'll let you have it, because people who aren't prepared for blessing and prosperity will destroy themselves and other people. You got to be prepared for the blessing. So we want all of that. But what about Acts 1:12 through 2:1? This is only part of the message. I do a whole thing on this, because I thought this was cool. And you go, what about, nobody talks about Acts 1:12 to 2:1, right? Well, that was the precursor to Acts 3, to Acts 2 and 3, when the Spirit of God begins to get poured out on everybody. So as I said, the Omer is a measure of dry things. It's that binding together. The root word Amar literally means to bind together. So they didn't, this is why I love Hebrew, this is why I love that culture, because it's real simple. They cut that, they pick it up, and they bind it together. And they go, what should we call this? And somebody goes, Shlomo goes, well, we bound them together. That's Omar, but we can bind anything together. Well, let's call it Omer. Okay, great. That works. Why? Because it comes from the root, and it makes sense. They bound it together. It's simple. So the sheaves are bound together, and they become one. So then we have the 50 days that we're counting and preparing for. Torah was given when Pentecost came. That's not, you can't exactly prove that, but you could get pretty close. And then the Spirit of God was poured out on Pentecost. I remember asking a Pentecostal friend of mine, I was like, why was the Spirit of God poured out on Pentecost? And he said, well, because that's when God chose it. I said, well, why is it called Pentecost? Because that's when God chose to pour out His Spirit. I was like, no, you're missing something. There's a reason that they were waiting for something. They were waiting for a specific 50 days. Not just they went, that God went, oh, it's been 50 days. I should probably send the Spirit of God now. I forgot about that. No, there was a specific reason that He waited till that time. And I make this point because if things are being bound together, then one of the things that we have to remember is that the Spirit and the law are bound together. You cannot separate them. For too long, we've had the mentality that they're one or the other, that you either have to be led by the Spirit of God and just do whatever it is that you feel the Spirit of God is leading you to do, because we're not under the law, and so therefore, I am led by the Spirit and not under the law. Even though people do things that are contrary to the law. Matter of fact, Billy and I were briefly talking about that before service. There's a lot of people that are saying this, and God told me this, and I'm over here going, can we talk about the Word of God for a minute? Because the Spirit of God's not going to contradict Himself. And if He told Moses, this is what you're supposed to do, then He's not going to tell somebody 2,500 years, 3,500 years later to do something completely opposite or contrary to the Word. So I promise you, that's not the Spirit of God you're listening to. They are never going to go against one another. So they too have to be bound together and be in unity. My favorite scripture, and people always ask, why do you always talk about it? I always talk about unity because I believe it's the key to revival. Amen. Yeshua said in John 17, He said, I pray that they would be one. And He said, not just these, but everybody who would come to hear them, that they would become one. Now, some say that that was a prayer that Yeshua prayed, therefore God has to answer it. It'll preach, and it sounds good. And I hope it's true that there will come a time. Now, there was early on. The early church was in unity. That's what led to Acts 2:38. That's what led to the beginning of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. There's a reason that Yeshua only waited for 40 days and didn't hang out till the 49th day. At least, this is my picture, and since I got the pulpit, I get to paint it. But He said that the world may know. And it's hard for the world to know with such disunity in the body. There really is so much. And I hope, and it is a belief of mine, that there will be a great outpouring, but it will also walk in tandem with a great falling away. And I believe that outpouring will be upon those people who stop arguing about stupid stuff and then make a decision that we are all one in the Messiah and that we serve the same God. And I believe then and only then will we see that real full manifestation like what happened in Acts 2. So I said that the Omer, it is also the measure of dry goods, but it's one-tenth of an ephah. And when we talk about tithing or giving, the tenth represents the whole. I've heard it preached 1,000 times in the 90s when I got saved that if you want the whole blessed, you got to give 10%. And I always laugh, though, because I always go, which Old Testament verse did you get that from? And then they'll tell you, and I go, well, how come you skipped over the ones about pig? How come you skipped over the ones about Sabbath except to go get you a money verse? Oh, I'm sorry. I'll get off your toes now. We do it. We all do it. I don't. I refuse. I have this something I've talked about this before. I cannot lie. I cannot lie. It's very, whenever I see something, and if there's things that I don't know about, that's why you'll hear me say things that this could be this or could be that. But if something is clear, it's clear. You can't twist it. You can't go, well, that really don't fit my doctrine too well, so I'm going to have to skip over that verse. I can go, I don't understand that verse, but it's not in contradiction of the rest of the Word of God. And if I ever in this life get to understand it, we'll properly teach it. But until then, we'll just go, we're going to put that over here for right now. Until God brings that revelation, then we'll figure it out. But if I've got this particular set of bylaws in which, or denominational structure, and says everything's got to fit inside that peg, then God's going to all of a sudden come out and going to poke a hole in it and go, well, what about this verse? Well, that was under the old law. Well, you don't really believe that anymore. Well, but you pulled a tithe verse out of it. And that's exactly the response you get from them. That was perfect. All right. So, if the tenth represents the whole, and I do believe in that principle, I'm not just mocking or making fun, it really is a true statement. The tenth represents a whole. That's why God told him, just give me a tenth, and I know that means that I got all of you. Then what were the disciples preparing for, beginning in Acts 1:12? What did they do? After they left, and they just listened to the angels after they left from Yeshua ascending, I should say. So he spent 40 days, then ascended. Then they have the angel saying, hey, this Yeshua who you now saw, who goes up the same way he went up, he's going to come back down. And they were like, all right, cool. And he said, go in to Jerusalem and wait, and then you will be endued with power. So they still had 10 days. They had 10 days. And so what did they do? Before they went to that place to get ready for Pentecost, they didn't go, well, let's go. Hey, Peter, there's only 11 of us. Well, I know, that sucks for Judas. But there's only 11 of us. Well, there were supposed to be 12 of us. We're supposed to be a little picture of Israel, who was 12. They didn't go any further until they said, hey, we got to have 12. And then they cast lots. And I always laugh about that, because if you tried that in a church board meeting, people would lose their mind. If you had a choice between two deacons and go, which one of these is going to replace the one on the board of elders, and go, well, I don't know, Billy gets it, they would go, whoa. But that's what they did. They cast lots, and Matthias got it. So now they have their 12. Then the 12 goes, and then how many were in the upper room? 120. So 120 is 10 representations from each one of the tribe. So they had the 10th to represent the whole. And so they had 120 people up in that room representing all of Israel and each one of the tribes. Now, does it lay that out specifically? No. But the most important part about that is that Yeshua didn't go, hey, I'm going to hang out with you for 49 days and then leave. He said, you got 10 days. You got 10 days to get right. You got 10 days to make sure that you guys are together, that my prayer in John 17 is going to be fulfilled. You have to become one. That's why that phrase is specifically mentioned in Acts 2:1, where it says that they were all together in one accord. And so they all had to come together, and in those times that maybe, I think probably by this point, they probably all forgave one another, forgave themselves for all the stuff, especially when they all darted and ran away from Yeshua, because they had some time to have to kind of lick those wounds, because I'm sure that was quite embarrassing. And we weren't there, and we don't know if we'd not done the same thing. It's easy to preach a sermon about it until somebody puts a gun in your eye, and then you kind of decide what you're going to do. So they had to get together, and for 10 days, they had to become one. In 10 days, they had to get out anything that they thought that was going to be an interference, and they prayed for 10 days for the Spirit of God to cleanse them out. If there's ever something that needs to happen, we need to get a minion, metaphorically, spiritually, right? We're not the tribes. But to get together and just put all that stuff together, and it's when people ask me about people that I had fallen out with, it's why I bent over backwards and went out of my way, because I believe with everything that is within me, if you do not seek restoration and forgiveness, then you do not know the gospel. If you do not let go of those things of the past, you do not know the gospel. You have to seek restoration. You have to forgive and get restored. So they had to complete the 50 of them binding themselves together. All right, so that's the message. Well, that's just one. It's just one of the messages that we need to get together and be bound together in unity. I like going through Ruth. You know, Ruth is read on Pentecost because it is a picture of the Jew and the Gentile becoming one. Ruth, who made a decision, who said, I will not go back to my people. She said, your God is going to be my God. And now you have the marrying of the Jew and the Gentile coming together, which was a picture of the ministry of Paul. And that's why he said, by all means, I have got to leave this revival in Ephesus and get back to Jerusalem in time to celebrate Pentecost. Because he knew Pentecost was the picture of all of it coming together. Now, it was 14 days to the counting of the, or to get ready for Passover. 7 days of unleavened bread, and then there were 49 days to prepare for the counting of the Omer to come for Pentecost. Those all added up together come to be 70. I can't help but see that there was a representation there and a picture of what was supposed to happen on Pentecost. You know, and that's why Ruth, again, is married on that day, because the 70 represents the nations. And they go together and see these two, they read this story, and they're reminded that one day God had a plan that he was going to bring the Jew and the Gentile together, and that was part of the ministry of what Yeshua came to do. But he said first to the nations, and then, or first to Israel, then to the nations. And then that was Paul's ministry, like I said. So he went out of his way to get to Jerusalem. And I always, the reason I love to tell that story is because if you were to do that today, if you were to say, hey, I know there's a big camp meeting going on in Little Rock this week, but, you know, it's the Feast of Pentecost, and I'm sorry that some of those people aren't going to get saved, but I'm going to go remember this because this is a very integral part. People would throw stones at you. They would call you a hypocrite, put under the law, whatever it is that you want to say. But Paul knew how important that was. So we could sit there and we could talk about that. And there's also some very neat pictures in some of the language that's used with the kinsman redeemer. You know, and the kinsman redeemer has a big hint and picture of Yeshua. And there's even some language in the Hebrew language there that points to that as well. We could get to the story of Joseph, because what was one of Joseph's dreams? What was the first dream? It's about the sheaves. Great picture with Joseph, and Joseph being a representation of the Messiah, and it was about wheat was the first dream. And there are, I don't know how many, there's 51 other verses I think I looked up real quick that when it says these events happened during the time of the threshing. If you just look up the word threshing in the Old Testament, and you'll see all of these events that happened during the time of the threshing or at the threshing floor. Then Yeshua told countless parables about the day laborers, about separating the wheat from the chaff, the wheat from the tares, the men went out to sow. Over and over again, we could paint all of these pictures. And we can feel good about having a different and maybe a more deep understanding about what counting the Omer means, and really gain some, ooh, man, we just learned something about unity, and wow, we just learned something about Ruth and Boaz, and we just learned all of these things, but then now I ask you, why are you counting? And the other question I ask is, what are you counting? Are you counting because you're expecting a harvest? Are you counting because God said? Because we want to see an outpouring of the Spirit? And as I was alluding to a little bit ago, when the Holy Spirit comes, He prunes. He turns up the dirt and He fertilizes. He gets the weeds out and He separates the wheat from the chaff. When Yeshua comes, He separates the wheat from the tares. There's a difference. Sometimes we don't understand the difference between the chaff and the tares. The chaff is the part that's wrapped up around the wheat. It's the useless part of the wheat that has grown up during this time. The tares are the things that grow up and mimic wheat. And when Yeshua told that parable, they said, hey, you want us to go tear that stuff out? And He said, no, you'll tear up the good stuff while you go to get the bad stuff. One of the other stories that Yeshua told was about a man. And when He said a man doesn't build if he doesn't begin to count the cost. He said because if he doesn't have everything that he needs, then he'd be mocked because he didn't plan ahead of time, didn't count whether or not he had enough concrete, enough 2x4s, enough whatever to build. So he didn't count the cost. When we are counting, I shift the word now. Is what you are doing, is what we are doing, does it count? Are the things that we're doing in this life matter? And the only things that matter, the only things that count, are the things that are for the kingdom. That's the chaff that's going to be blown away on Judgment Day. When you are harvested, and you, that kernel, are harvested, and God begins to sift you, and begins to throw up all that stuff in the air. For those who don't know, that's the process that they used back in the day. It wasn't a very pleasant process, by the way. They would harvest all the wheat. They would take it up on a high mountain, the threshing floor. That's why those were always up on the high places. And they had this piece of wood. And they drove a bunch of stones through it. And then they would drag it, and it would start to break up the wheat and the chaff. And then on the higher windy days, they would just take and throw it up in the air, and then the wind would just blow away the chaff. And the only thing that would fall down would be the wheat kernels. So you had to go through the process of the grinding and the pressing and all of that. It wouldn't be done on a mill. The mill is what you grounded up to make the wheat bread out of. You couldn't do that to separate the wheat from the chaff because then you would break the kernel. And then it would only last for so long that way. But the wheat seed itself would last for a while. But those things are the things that we're going to be tested on. And the things that we're doing are the things, do they count? Do our words count? Do our thoughts count? Do our deeds count? Does our service count? Is your service and anything that you do for the kingdom, is it to be seen? Is it to be heard? Is it to have a position? Do you go and take care of the needs of somebody and bless somebody because you want to be seen? Does it count? Does it make a difference? Does your life make a difference? I heard a statement earlier this week, and it's really got stuck up underneath my crawl right there. It was one of those great book, great Facebook wisdom verses. But it is deep. I don't know where it came from or who came up with it. He said, if you're not willing to pay the price, wait until you get the bill for regret. I was just like, wow, that's deep. So many times we'll go, well, I just can't spend enough time in prayer. I can't spend enough time in study. I can't spend enough time in service. I got other things that come up prior or instead of service or instead of the things of service. I don't mean just service the congregation. Of course, I do think too many times we've diminished the gathering together of the saints and just kind of chose to pick something else instead of and go, well, I can get that online or I can get that at home. You can't get anything until you look somebody in the eye and shake their hand and hug their neck and have a meal with them. It's not the same thing. And that's what the enemy started to do with the COVID stuff, has furthered that. There's a lot, like one third of the congregations have stayed down because those one third that were marginally engaged just stay online now. That's Pastor Scott told me that happened here. He said, giving hasn't changed. They're all still giving. He goes, but they quit coming. So they only have about two thirds of the people they had prior to COVID in the building, but they still watch. And of course, I'm like, well, turn off the live stream. It's like, well, you can't, what does it say? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? Nope, but I can put salt in his oats, make him thirsty. Then he'll drink. Take away the live stream, they'll start showing back up. As we're going through this season, and if you are counting, which I encourage you to do so, you don't have to make it so ritualistic that, oh, I got to say the right prayers and say it and count at the right time. You can use the apps. There's all kinds of great things out there for counting in preparation for the coming of Pentecost. But you know how I used to be really bad about it. So about poking fun at a lot of the traditional Christian stuff. And, you know, Lent. What's Lent? How many days is Lent? 40? What side of Passover is it on? The wrong side. You're like, well, no, it's to get our right minds right beforehand. Yeah, but God gave an account afterwards. I got you saved, but now I'm going to inspect you. Now I want you to count to see if what you're doing counts. I want you to count and see if what you're doing matters. And make sure you're investigating yourself, because there is a time coming where my spirit's going to be poured out. And he's going to come and he's going to check and make sure our motives are pure. And another one of the other times in a movie that I just started weeping was at the end of Schindler's List. When he was just walking around and he's like, this could have got one, this could have got two, this could have got four. I don't think God enjoys punishing his people. But I think he is going to show us the what could have been. He's going to show you the part on your phone you don't want to look at. That thing called screen time. It shows you're on your phone 6 to 8 hours a day. It's not because you're reading the Word of God. It's because you're watching cat videos. It's because you're watching the latest gossip. Netflix. Whatever else. That has now pulled you away from fellowship with the brothers and sisters. That has pulled you away from the Word of God. That has pulled you away from prayer. And I think we're going to find out one day. I mean, it says it very clearly in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 5 or 6, where it talks about all of our works are going to be tested and tried by fire. And only those things that were for the kingdom will endure, and everything else will be burned up. And I think we want to make sure, because I used to have a t-shirt that I actually bought it in Canada, of all places. It says, Jesus is coming, look busy. Please don't let what we do here on Saturday be a replacement for other traditions. We want to be seriously after the presence of the Lord, and we're trying things and working things, and if that's the heart and desire, is for what we all do is to be very serious about the things of God. We joke. I mean, I love to tell jokes and love to be sarcastic, Huh? It is my native language. But I'm also very serious about what we're doing and very serious about what God did in my life on September the 8th back in 1996. That's why I do what I do and the way I live the way I live. It's not just because I'm a preacher. If I wasn't called into ministry, and before I was called, I was a servant. And that's what I would be doing. I couldn't just leave and go buy a house out in the country and just not serve God. Just couldn't. And if we understand what He's done for us and what He's given us and all of the other blessings and benefits and harvest and all of those other things, and if we truly understood, if we really looked into the veil, look behind the veil, and understand the price that He paid and what He gave and what He did and who He is, what else would you do? So just make sure that what we're doing while you're counting counts for eternity and counts for the things of God. Amen? Heavenly Father, we bless You, praise You, and thank You for this day. Thank You for Your Sabbath. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this season. Help us to always, continually, every single day, morning and night, ask the Spirit of God to speak to us, to reveal to us the things that we need to change, the things we need to work on. And if our slate is clean and our motives are pure, then just encourage us, Lord. Tell us ahead of time, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But we always want to make sure that we're living right before You, that we aren't just taking our get-out-of-hell-free card and just sitting back and waiting for the King to come, but to realize that we have a King to serve. And if we really understood the beauty and the majesty of that King, we would almost run ourselves into the ground without sleep serving You. But help us to get that picture to where we find that right balance of service, of leisure time, but making sure that that doesn't get out of balance. Prepare our hearts and our minds for the things that You're going to do in this body, in this city, and in this country. And help us to be a light and be a people of peace in the midst of everything that is going on. We bless You for this day in Yeshua's name. Amen.